used it was about his testimony as he prayed, and of course the one he prayed to. So today we're going to think of another great Bible prayer, and it's one that I love. And we're going to turn to 1 Samuel and chapter 1. And after the prayer was prayed and the answer came, the person who prayed says this, verse 27 of chapter 1, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him." So it's the prayer of Hannah. Way back in the vacancy, the first time I spoke on Tuesday nights here, I spoke on two Tuesday nights on the person of Hannah. So I'm sure there'll be things that I said then that we'll probably mention again today. That's if we all remember what was said way back then. But these are her words of testimony. "For this child I prayed." So we're going to read together from 1 Samuel, and we'll read from chapter 1 and verse 1. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives." I can't get one. "The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah." Now, I can tell you straight away which one I would like. "Now, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." Now, don't get the impression that he only went to church once a year like a lot of people I know. But there was a requirement for the males within the nation of Israel to go to appear at the tabernacle and then the temple 3 times a year. And this is speaking of one of those occasions. So we read on then at the end of verse 3, "And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord," or the priests of the Lord were there. "And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion," or a double portion, "for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb." As if that wasn't bad enough, look at verse 6. "And her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did eat." So the adversary is a woman. "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord." It's still the tabernacle, although that word temple is used there. "And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me for, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And we'll end our reading just there at verse 20, and trust the Lord will bless that reading to us today. Hannah's prayer, the prayer of Hannah, for this child I prayed. But who is it that prayed? I think we just need to take a wee moment to remind ourselves about this. Who prayed? For this child I prayed, but who's behind that I? And her own words to Eli were these, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. But I like this. Notice she brought her sorrow to the Lord. She might have been of a sorrowful spirit, but it didn't keep her away from praying. Now, it can happen when trials and difficulties come that, well, number one, for some, of course, can find it difficult to pray. But did Hannah find it any less so? But she still prayed. And she came to the Lord with her sorrow and in the midst of her sorrow, and she prayed. So who else, what other things do we discover about Hannah, this person who prayed? Who is it that prayed? She was a woman who was fretting. Her adversary turns out to be Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, who causes her to fret. And 1 Samuel 1 and 7, she had been crying. In fact, she wouldn't eat. And 1 Samuel 1 and 8, she's heartbroken. She says, the question is, why is thy heart grieved? And 1 Samuel 1 and 10, she was in bitterness of soul and wept sore. So when we think about this prayer that she prayed, we have to remind ourselves of who it was who prayed this. A woman who had her fair share of problems. A woman who was broken in spirit. A woman who seemed to weep and weep and weep. A woman being provoked and opposed and caused to fret. That's the one who prayed. But the wonderful thing about this story, and if you get nothing else out of it, is this: she prayed. All that was against her, but she prayed. Her husband Elkanah was a man of the tribe of Levi down through the line of Kohath. But he had two wives. And Peninnah, who had children, seems to have had a problem with Hannah, who had none. And it may well be, of course, that it's because that Elkanah, maybe in an effort to compensate Hannah for what she didn't have, gave her the likes of a double portion. And it's said that he loved her. It's not said of Peninnah. So there would have been perhaps jealousy there, and it had an outworking, as most of the sins of the heart and the mind and the emotions do. They have an outworking. And she targeted poor Hannah. Now, Hannah couldn't do anything about the jealousy of something else. It was a circumstance that was beyond her control. She was unable to have children. That was beyond her control. And here we find that apart from having to deal with that which she knew the Lord had shut her womb, that there was this drip, drip, drip of provocation. So there was that problem. And maybe Elkanah's favoritism was also a bit of a problem too. Because in giving her the double portion and showing her in probably a multitude of ways how much he loved her, even though she wasn't able to give him a son, it maybe didn't entirely make things easier for Hannah. What do I mean by that? Well, it would have certainly increased within her, for a start, an even greater debt of gratitude to him, and she would feel an even greater sense of not being able to please him in the way she would like by giving him a son. Now, she had the love of her husband, but there were things that she didn't have. They went to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was pitched. They went there faithfully. They went there in obedience to the word of God. They went there from the desire of their heart. So we can see in them a godly couple, faithful godly couple. And godly couples have trials too. Isn't that so? Godly couples have trials too. And perhaps Hannah didn't focus on what she did have, in that she genuinely had the love of her husband, even though there were things she didn't have. And what makes me say that? Well, because of the mood of the verses, and how that she seems to be only sorrowful. Yes, in the background she's faithful. In the background she's still disciplined enough to go and to pray. But she's overwhelmed at this moment. Now remember, this is not the whole of Hannah's life, but at this particular time she's overwhelmed. And she herself puts it so succinctly, "I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit." So yes, there was the provocation of Peninnah. There was maybe what Elkanah was doing that might not really have been that helpful. And then there was Hannah's own longing, her own personal expectation. She wanted the joy of motherhood. Of course she did. Especially within the Jewish nation, it was just something the Jewish mother wanted, not just to have a child, but to have a male child. Because there was the promise of the seed of the woman. And they all wanted to be that one who would be in that line, or maybe even be the one who would bring forth the promised one, the Messiah. So it was a big thing, let's put it that way. It was a big thing in Israel. Think of others who were in the same position as Hannah, Sarah, Rachel, and in the New Testament, Elizabeth. And for Hannah, it meant misery. And as she comes before the Lord, he knows. You mightn't be able to put into words how you feel. That's not important. You come before him and he knows. He will know. He will understand. And here's the wonderful thing. He cares. If all she did was just come to the Lord with her sorrow, it was still a worthwhile exercise. But she has hope. Otherwise, she wouldn't have prayed the prayer that she prayed. I think of how many psalms are written, and the writers have written them in a very honest way to express not only who God is and a wee bit about themselves, but how they felt. But as with some of the Psalms of David, when he lets us know how he felt, he also lets us know the facts. There's always the feelings and there's always the facts. That God is a great God. And even though we might feel that he's distant, we might feel that he's not aware of what we're going through or doesn't understand, those are our feelings. They are not the facts. The facts are that we have one who knows. All-knowing God. There's not a hair of our head that falls to the ground without his notice. How many times did David and others bring their feelings to the Lord? And they brought their adversities, what they were going through, to the Lord. And they brought their adversaries, the people who were against them, to the Lord. And regardless of the outcome, they were coming to the Lord because they knew that they could get relief from him. Now, relief doesn't always mean deliverance, doesn't always mean a great miracle. But they know that they can get relief from him. In other words, he comes alongside and he gets underneath the burden that we're carrying, folks, and he shoulders it. And he not only carries the burden for us, he carries us and the burden. And that's the wonder of the relationship that we have with our God. So that's the one who prayed. She prayed. But that's remarkable when we think that it's a woman of a sorrowful spirit. And why did she pray? Well, she appealed to God's power. We know the circumstances, but look at the wording of the prayer. When we think about how she spake in her heart, we think about how that she had been misunderstood. But if we go way back there, even in the bitterness of her soul in verse 10, and as she wept in her prayer, she says this here, verse 11, O Lord of hosts. You know, she's the first person that we read of in the Word of God to use that great title. That's a title that we are so familiar with. It's a compound name of the Lord, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And it speaks about how he is not just the Lord and the great and almighty, but the hosts of heaven are beneath him and are at his command. And it's an image that speaks to us of power and an ability to deliver. It's a name that's often used and probably mostly used in the Word of God for those who are oppressed to grasp hold of, to look to depend upon. So it's a name for the oppressed to remember. Most of the uses are found in the prophets, especially those whose prophecies relate to periods of future invasion or captivity. Isaiah, Lord of hosts. Jeremiah, Amos, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And it's multiple times, Isaiah 59 times, Jeremiah 80 times, Amos 9 times, Haggai 12 times, Zechariah 46 times, Malachi 24 times. The Lord of hosts. Periods of oppression when the people of God would be feeling that there was no hope and no way out. They were to remind themselves that there is always hope, because the Lord of hosts is with us. And it's a title that's connected also with the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah 47 and 4, we read these words, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel, connected to the Lord Jesus. So the name of Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, encourages us to look for a better day, to look for better times, to look for God's perfect timing when he will come in and do something, or even to look for God's prophetic timing whenever all that cannot be sorted out now will be. So why does she pray? She was convinced of God's power because she says, O Lord of hosts. Why did she pray? Well, she prayed because she was a spiritual woman. And spiritual people can be broken in spirit, can be sorrowful. And that's how we find her. But she's also a spiritual woman, and her name means grace or gracious. Isn't it interesting that Peninna, her name means coral or pearl, the idea of the outward beauty. And yet Hannah's name speaks of an inner beauty, doesn't it? Speaks of something deeper, speaks of that which is spiritual. And although she was of a sorrowful spirit, that's her own confession, yet she was still a lovable person, a gracious person, a God-fearing person, a not easily provoked person, a consistent person, and a prayerful person. I wonder, when we are going through the valley, do all those things fall apart? Because really that's how God tests us and how he allows things to come to see what we're really made of. And yet in testing Hannah, in spite of her tears and in spite of her brokenness of spirit and of heart, she's still the lovable, gracious, God-fearing, not easily provoked, consistent and prayerful spiritual woman. You know, many of us who are of a sorrowful spirit cease to be lovable. In fact, we end up being avoidable. Sometimes when we're going through sorrowful trials, we cease to be gracious. We become bitter and complaining. Sometimes we're going through trials, instead of being God-fearing, we become God-blaming. And sometimes instead of not being easily provoked, we are easily provoked, fly off the handle and think we're justified. We react selfishly and we cease to be consistent. And instead of being prayerful, we become a case for the prayers of others. Why else did she pray? Well, the Lord shut up her womb. And if that was so, she seems to acknowledge that there must be a reason for that. But why pray? Well, she prays on because she probably had heard of a man called Job. And the Lord allowed things to happen in his life and stripped him of so many things. And I don't know how we would react if we lost all that Job lost. But at the end of the book of Job, after all those tedious chapters, there's just a little phrase or two, just at the end of the last chapter. The Lord turned again the captivity of Job. And what the Lord gave Job. The greater the sorrow, it appears, that whenever God stepped in, the greater the joy. The longer the wait, as it was with each of those sisters that we name, Sarah and Rachel and Elizabeth and even Hannah, the longer the wait, it seemed the more precious the gift. The more hopeless the case, the more wonderful the miracle. So we have the one who prayed, and we have why she prayed. She had faith in God as the Lord of hosts, the God who can do anything. The God who is the God of the oppressed. And that's how she felt. How did she pray? Well, it's not a very long prayer. And in fact, if you go through the Bible, try and find me a long prayer. They're all fairly to the point, and they've got through to God. But as we said in the prayer of Jabez, which is one of the shortest, it's not the formula of words. It's the heart. It's what's behind it. It's the motive. Is God to be glorified? And here she comes and she simply asks. And she asks simply. So how does she pray apart from with simplicity? She prays with tears. Don't be embarrassed to pray with tears. We're coming as children to a father. And if there's ever a place a child is most comfortable in letting their emotions be seen, it's within their own home. Now, we can all pray through our tears when we're interceding for our lost loved ones, can't we? And what about Jesus? He wept over Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that the light had come to them. He knew what would befall them after he had risen and ascended and what lay ahead. He saw the temple destroyed and all of those terrible, terrible things. And he wept over Jerusalem. And he said, how often would I, but you would not. So we have a Savior who knows what it is to be heartbroken and to be burdened. And he wept. Don't be embarrassed to weep as you pray, especially as Jesus did for those who are lost. So how did she pray? She prayed with tears. Do we? How did she pray? She prayed with reality. This is a desperate prayer. This is an earnest prayer. This is sincere. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and 8, "This people draweth nigh or near unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In other words, it was just outward. There was nothing earnest or real or sincere in their praying. So Jesus is saying, that happens. And sadly, I know we don't have to go too far, do we, to find places of worship open today and people with their lips, but their heart's not right. How did she pray? She prayed with humility. Even before the Lord, and also in the presence of Eli, she calls herself the handmaid. He's the Lord of hosts, but I'm just a servant. But what a privilege to be a servant of the Lord of hosts. In fact, if we got a vision today of who the Lord is, we would be amazed that he would even allow us to be his servant. Do we pray with humility? How did she pray? With persistence. Verse 12, she continued praying. So, as Eli watched her, if he'd been asked to describe, well, what way did that woman pray? Well, I saw her going in, and I saw her starting, and I looked a while later, and she was still at it. And then I looked another while, and she was still at it, till eventually he got off his seat, or shouted over to her, whatever he did, and the conversation began. She continued praying. And he says, how long? In other words, in his mistaken view of it, how long will this drunken behavior continue? So it was for a protracted period of time. And Jesus talks about persisting in prayer, doesn't he? He tells us in a parable found in Luke chapter 11 from verse 5 of someone who was on a journey and he lands at the door of another man. And of course, there's a law of hospitality at the time of Jesus. And if somebody came who was a stranger, even if you had never met them before, it was your duty to show them hospitality and to feed them and to make sure they had a bed for the night or whatever it was. But how embarrassing for the man to turn up at a door, which was a bit like my door some nights, where the cupboard was bare. And that man who knew that he must, under the law, show hospitality, but he couldn't. But he goes next door to his neighbour, and he's very sure that his neighbour had just, he could smell the nice bacon all day, and he had a few loaves left over. But sadly, the neighbour has got into his bed, and he's not too worried about getting up and dirt in his feet. But the person who had no bread and wanted to give it said, I know he's got it, and I'm going to keep on knocking until he answers. So it's an illustration of Jesus about persisting in prayer. And as with the parables, they're not there to teach us a whole list of the doctrines of the faith, but a central truth. And what that little story presents to us are some simple facts, and they are these. There was a man who could provide, the man with the loaves. There was a person who was in need, the stranger who came. There was an intercessor who knew how to get through to the man who could supply the need. That's just a simple picture of the little story. But here's what is so wonderful in this teaching, and Jesus was asked, teach us to pray, is that the intercessor didn't give up. He didn't give up. He just didn't say, well, Lord, I knocked once. You said I should be a person of prayer, and I have prayed for the salvation of that person's soul, and pat me in the back. I won't have a guilty conscience when I stand in eternity. No. The Lord expects us to pray and to pray and to keep on praying and to pray through. Why? Because we know that our God can meet the need. We know he can. And we know that there is a need. And we know that we've been placed in this world as intercessors. Remember whenever Peter was in prison for the faith in the book of Acts, Acts 12. And whenever he is miraculously delivered by the power of the angel, he arrives at the place where the people had been praying and praying and praying for him. So they're still praying through the night. And they didn't even realize that the Lord had worked and worked a wonderful, miraculous delivery. But they were still praying when he arrived at the door. And that's the interesting thing. They hadn't given up. Thomas Watson was a Puritan and he wrote these words. The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. I like that. How did she pray back to Hannah? Yes, she didn't give up. She persisted in prayer, but she also prayed specifically, Lord, give me a son, but he'll be yours. So this is a prayer of self-denial. Yes, she wanted a son, but she was very much aware that if the Lord was going to bless her in this way, that she would owe him a great debt of gratitude. And what a debt that would be, because normally when you went into the Levitical priesthood to serve in the tabernacle, you would do so from the age of 25 to the age of 50. And of course you would be doing that by courses. There would be so many, and then there's so many off, and then so many on. But from the age of 25 to 50. So this speaks of the greatness of her self-denial, for she was handing over Samuel as a child. She could have waited, and she could have justified it to herself by waiting until he was 25. But she hands him over as a child, a whole life. Do we give the Lord just what we think he expects, or do we give over and above as he has prospered us? Now, what would Hannah do whenever the Lord answered her prayer? And he did answer her prayer. Would she keep her word? Would she hand them over? She'd prayed with self-denial, but what about living with self-denial? And of course, we discover that she was willing to hand him over. And she takes him in to Eli and she says, for this child, I prayed. She made a promise and she kept it. So we have the one who prayed, the woman of a sorrowful spirit. Why she prayed? She believed God was the Lord of hosts and could do anything. And how she prayed, and all those different aspects of her praying with sincerity and reality, humility, persistence. Do you know that's not the only prayer we have of Hannah? Whenever we think of verse 13 there, now Hannah spake in her heart, only her lips moved. And then we go over to 1 Samuel 2 in verse 1. And Hannah prayed, another prayer, and said. And then we have in the next few verses a wonderful psalm. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry cease, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich, he bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, to to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king. This is speaking of a prophecy here. And shall exhort the horn of his anointed. And because of that wonderful psalm, it's really a psalm, Hannah is considered by Jewish theologians to be one of seven prophetesses in the Word of God. Spurgeon lists her discovery. She discovered that the joy, that true joy, was not just in a husband or in a child, but in the Lord himself. She learned about the Lord's holiness, his all-sufficiency, God's methods and providence, the way of God's grace, God's faithfulness to his people, and she foresaw God's kingdom. She's just dropped off her little son in the tabernacle. And now she breaks into praise. The woman of a sorrowful spirit is now a parent and a prophet. And notice how she doesn't brag about how cute Samuel is, how amazing he is. What a great thing it is that this wee boy at that age is able to go in and serve in the tabernacle. No. She sees beyond even that wonderful gift that she had been given, and she goes straight to the giver. My heart rejoices in the Lord. And she leaves us with a wonderful promise. Verse 9, chapter 2. Maybe it's for somebody here today. He will keep the feet of his saints. Now, if you heard that quoted, you'd struggle to have apportioned that to Hannah, wouldn't you? You'd have thought, oh, that must be David, or that must be some of the prophets. Here we have it. He will keep the feet of the saints. Her second prayer is really praise. How grateful are we? How consistent are we? We expect God to keep his promises, and we complain when we feel he doesn't, but do we keep ours? Did she stop her devotion and pilgrimage when she got what she wanted? If you read on into chapter 2 and verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. You know, the Lord's no man's debtor. Think what Hannah would have lost out on if she had just been given the son and she had held on to him. Because it's in bringing him to the tabernacle and it's in visiting him as he ministers there that she's blessed further. What does she really do? She's living in a place where the Lord can continue to bless her. And that should be our desire today, to be living in a place where the Lord can bless us. And she gets three more sons and two daughters. For this child, I prayed. May the Lord bless these thoughts about these great Bible prayers and use them for his glory. Oh, for a